Let me pray. You've heard our hearts, Father. We sang about the conflict of our faith growing old a little bit, or the flesh rising up in us and the desire for you and the knowledge that it isn't all as it should be. We're in this series of fundamental truth, and we're talking about sanctification and the filling of your Spirit. And I know around the room, Satan's probably at work trying to prevent people from hearing the truth. So, Father, just speak truth through me today. Communicate clearly your desire for us. Allow us to have listening ears in a posture ready to receive from you what you have for us. And move amongst us in a mighty way. Fall upon us today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I struggled this morning with where to start because these messages build on one another, and I know some of you are jetting in or have missed or done this or that. And I'm going to start in a passage that we've used for a number of weeks, and I'm just going to run through it real fast and give you a few things that I think are foundational to what we're going to talk about. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, it says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I like that, because right off he's got my attention. He's going to talk about what it means for the flesh to war with the Spirit, meaning you have this foundational truth. Somebody somewhere came to you and said, you know what, God loves you, and you're separated from him because he's holy and he's pure and he's right and you're not. And you look at your life and you go, yeah, pretty much. Well, I'm better than those people and better than everybody on this side. No, I'm just kidding. you can laugh. It's okay. Okay, maybe it wasn't funny. But the truth came that God loved us and enacted a way to set apart for himself a people. He sent his son to die on a cross in your place. And when you come to that foundational understanding and you believe and accept for yourself, new life is started in you. You're regenerated. God made what was dead is made alive. And you begin to have this desire. This desire for what God, who God is and what he promises and what you were created for. It says you're made in the image of God, and he had all of these dreams and plans for his people, and he's about redeeming them and restoring them and renewing them. And you know deep down that is the desire of your heart. But you know from what we've been talking about and from your own life that the conflict Paul talks about when he says, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Woe is me, but sufficient is Jesus. So he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. When I go out to do whatever I want, I usually make pretty bad decisions. Yes? Especially if you didn't phone home first, right? Who can relate with that one? So it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We've created all of these rules around not doing what we want so that we don't sin, right? Isn't that what religion usually is about? It's about, in the past, it's been about creating a whole bunch of systems and rules and standardizing things so that if you do these right things, you won't be apart from God, or you won't be impure. And you'll do the right things and you'll have this walk with God. And it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's not a whole bunch of rules and regulations. You don't have to worry about putting a bunch of checklists in your life not to do these things, because you're able to live in freedom with what the Spirit's leading you into. So he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. He says, it's really clear when your desires inside, you know, the conflict, the at war, when the flesh side's winning. He even says there's four evidences that it's winning. He says, it's really clear. The acts of the flesh are obvious. So when you are renewed or regenerated as a Christian and you have this desire for God, but you're living out of your flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're living over here, here's the ultimate end game. Here's what's going to show up in your life if that's the case. He starts with sexual issues because they're hidden usually. They start in the mind most often. And it's about self-gratification, not allowing God to grant. And he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. He goes on to talk about spiritual issues. Next checkpoint in your life where you say, well, am I walking in the Spirit or in the flesh? When you're following the desires of the flesh, here's where the second bunch of stuff shows up, and it's spiritual issues. He talks about idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is this: giving your time, energy, and passion to anything that's not of God in place of God. And so it's not like you have a little statue at home that you go home and worship, but idolatry is taking worship and time and energy and devotion and love and focus that's God's and giving it to anything else. And the fundamental base of witchcraft is really this: can I manipulate spiritual forces to get what I want? And he's saying when you follow the desires of your natural self, your heart is bent towards rebellion and self-sufficiency. That you are born in sin, the natural man is bent towards rebelling against God and rules and everything else, and self-sufficiency. I'll do it. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, and then the third area is social issues, broken relationships, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through the list, but if you want to do a checklist in your life and say, how am I doing in this whole area of living in the Spirit of God or following what I want, some of this shows up in your relationships. And we have a world with broken relationships. This stuff's everywhere, and we justify it, and we use our inner lawyer to say, well, it's because of this and because of that. But the truth is, it says, this is the obvious outcome of operating in the flesh. And the final area is compulsion issues. You lose your freedom. He says drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Instead of being free to have one drink, you're compelled to have many. Instead of being free to, it becomes an obsession, becomes an addiction, becomes a compulsion. And you find yourself in a dark place, enslaved to sin. So he says this: I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, if you're anything like me, you come to a place, one point or other in your walk with God, where you read this list and you do a personal inventory. And you go, ugh, I don't like what I see. And you begin to dream and you ask this question: what would it look like if from the deepest part of me, when the pressure is on in every circumstance and character is being revealed, what's oozing out is love? That I put others first. That I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That my struggle with sin wasn't about what I wanted versus what I know I should do, but I couldn't disappoint my loving Heavenly Father. Joy. That I would stand out from everyone around me. That they would say, how it's going, and it just radiates off of me. I can't believe it. God has blessed me in all of these ways peace. Can you imagine what it would be like if deep down in the depths of your heart, you could just trust that God knew best and you didn't wake up anxious at night and you didn't struggle to have peace. But no matter what came your way, no matter what the doctor was going to tell you on Monday or what your kids came home and said, that you knew that you and God were good and that He had it in control and you lived with that peace. Can you imagine what it would be like to have forbearance or patience? To allow God to grant to you the desires that He gives you in your heart and the things that He whispers to you and not want to grab them and take them for yourself? To be able to wait? Kindness. That they would say about me, he was a kind man, that my cutting sense of humor might change, and I might see the best in others. Goodness. Faithfulness. Your word is your bond. You do the things you say you're going to do. Gentleness. That you are a safe place. That you are a welcoming place. That you will treat others with care and respect. Self-control. The ability to measure your words, to speak only when it edifies, to be careful. Oh, imagine with me a life where those are the things that come from the depths of your soul. Imagine with me what it would be like to begin not to war over here where you have to struggle harder or try more or do more or put those five things or seven things on your wall and every day say, okay, I'm going to change my actions, but where God is changing you from within. This is the Spirit-filled life. And it's what God has for us. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. What he's saying is this is a process that begins and is carried on through our lifetime. And that God is at work in us and we learn to walk in step with His Spirit in the fullness and empowerment of God, where it's not us striving harder, it's us surrendering more to Christ and His leading and the passion that He gives us in His heart to following Him. And many people, as I talk like this, sit there and go, Pastor, it helps me to hear that somebody gets there. But it can't be for me. And I'm telling you today that God is desiring to work in a fullness in your life as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, where He changes those desires. You're going to be perfect? No. Is the war going to be there? Yes. But are you going to be empowered, not driven by rules, but driven in the heart with a love and an abandon for God to live differently, to experience God in unusual and empowering and new ways, and to see Him work in and through your humble service and obedience? Yes. Yes. Jesus said to His closest friends, I'm leaving you. And they're like, what? He's like, yeah, I am. I have to. But I'm sending someone. I'm sending my Spirit. We talked about this last week, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And new life has been given you when you recognize what Jesus did on a cross and you confess and accept that. And some people would say, there, it's done. I say, no, that's the beginning. That's the beginning. You still have this conflict, this war within you. You still have to begin to walk in obedience. And as you strive to do it yourself, you come to these places of saying, I can't do it. And you throw your hands in the air. It's a good place to be because it's the place of surrender. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, Luke is telling us about the acts of the Spirit of God. And he's talking about a place called Samaria. Now, Philip has gone to Samaria, and he's preached. He's gone there in power. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, I want you guys to go and to wait until power comes on you, until the Spirit comes. And then I want you to go and do the job I've called you to do. And so they wait, and the Holy Spirit falls. He falls in power. They head out. And this is the story of the church just exploding. And Philip goes down to Samaria to preach the gospel, and miracles are happening all around him. They're lame or getting up and walking. The blind are seeing. The evidence that this news is empowered of God, that it's true, is stunning. And they believe. It's a true belief. They believe that Philip tells them about who Jesus was and what happened. And then it says this, and it always kind of bothered me. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they may receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. These people had witnessed the gospel message and the power of God through their eyes. They had a knowledge about the truth and responded with belief, but they needed something additional to walk and to be discipled and to engage in living this life of a follower of Jesus. And they come and they pray for them and they receive the Holy Spirit, the power for living differently. You might say, well, that's an anomaly, Bob. That's just one place. Jump ahead to Acts 19. Paul arrives in Ephesus. Paul spends a number of years in Ephesus. He works, he teaches, he actually encounters hard-hearted people, and he goes to a different group of people, and lots of stuff happens there. It's a great story. Here's what it says in verses 1 to 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. He found some people who heard the good news, who said, I believe and I follow Jesus. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, what baptism do you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Let me explain that. When you're baptized with water, you're symbolically doing something, right? Dead, made alive. Dead in my sin, alive in Christ. And he's going, that's good. That's where you start. It says, go into all the world, make believers, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's where salvation comes. Teaching them to obey. So he goes on to say this. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. I want to talk to you about how the receiving of the Holy Spirit is portrayed in the book of Acts. Let me walk through some things for you. I need to take an aside. For some of you, this is a difficult sermon. Some of you are convinced of your position, and you're listening with ears that simply evaluate everything I say. Does he believe what I believe? My challenge is open your heart to God and to what he's saying. For others of you, you've been involved in abuse. You've gone to a church where they have tied a core biblical truth to some evidences over here and said, well, if you don't exhibit this, then this must not have happened. And you come and this topic brings hurt. For some of you, you're sitting here going, this is new. I don't know what to think. But everything he's talking about scares me because I don't want to get up and run around waving my arms. Or I don't want to. And you're so worried about what God might do if you surrender control of your life to him. If you open your heart and say, whatever you have for me, God, I accept from you. You're so worried about that, that your inner lawyer's arguing like crazy against this. So let's look at what the Bible says about the filling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. In every case, there's an experience. Okay? So you would come to think that if when you were converted and the Spirit of God became alive in you, you were made alive, you were a new creature in Christ, that if you were instantly filled with the Spirit, they would say in all of their teaching, well, that's just inferred. But it's not. In every case in the books of Acts, there's some kind of an experience. The effects are clearly distinguishable. There is something that changes. Have you ever wondered how 12 guys that walked with Jesus every day, that talked with him every day, that touched the risen Jesus, they were cowards, they ran, they made mistakes, they did everything wrong. How did those 12 guys change the known world? It was with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Something changed at the day of Pentecost. There's evidence, it's distinguishable. It's apparent that there's a need for a recognition of God's indwelling power and some kind of surrender to that. In every case, there's an invitation for God to do something in and through me that I can't do for myself. And in every case, there was an expected acknowledgement and a new awareness and empowering of God. That there was an experience where God said, I am doing something more. He gives them evidence. Now some of you go, whoa, not sure I like that. Read the book of Acts. It's there. Can't argue with it. Secondly, I want to talk about how Luke describes the receiving of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. First, he talks about it as the Holy Spirit is given as a gift to people. The passages are there. If God is our Father and He loves us and knows us, He's not going to send us a gift that's not valuable. And even if you've been a part of abuse in the past or poor teaching or you're fearful of this topic, I want you to know that one of the ways Dr. Luke describes the Holy Spirit coming to people is a gift from the loving Father. It's for you. It's got your name on it. Now, are you going to put it under the tree and stare at it, or are you going to unwrap it? See, the choice is yours, but it's been given. Another way that Dr. Luke talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit falling upon people. That the people of God are in a place where they're together and they're worshiping and they're ready for or willing to accept, and the Spirit of God falls upon them in a group setting. Another way they talk about it is this Holy Spirit coming upon people, that there's a laying on of hands and a praying and an inviting, and it's a coming upon. You want to, here's something I wrestled with. I'll give you another aside. These are all free and the game doesn't start for a while, so we're good, right? You ever wonder about the laying on of hands? I spent some time thinking about that this week. Is it important? Is it one of the things, I'm not sure that it's important in every case, but one of the things it symbolizes is that you're surrendering yourself to something. When you ask people to lay hands on you and pray for you, it's kind of like this act of submission that you go through. Just like when you get baptized, you publicly kind of go, I'm dead in my sin and I'm alive in Christ. When they lay hands and pray for you, there's this posture where you're receiving, where you're submitting. It says the Holy Spirit was poured out on people. It talks about people receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The language Luke uses is specific. In 6 instances in the book of Acts, all clearly portraying the coming of the Holy Spirit with experienced effect on the people, this is what he talks about. Here's the 6 different times at Pentecost. Now you got these 12 guys and Peter's preaching, and he's the biggest loudmouth that there is in the whole group of disciples, and we see something unusual happen. And here's what happened. The people spoke in tongues, two kinds of tongues. One, just a heart's expression to God in a language they hadn't learned. So where your spirit, through the Spirit of God, connects with God's Spirit, and you just pour yourself out in a language you haven't learned, your thoughts expressed in a way you never thought possible before. And secondly, they spoke languages they'd never learned. Both supernatural, both evidences at that day. And the other thing that happened was a freedom to praise God for who He was and what He's done. I don't want you to miss this. This is important. Praising the mighty works of God. And then they left with an unusual power to witness to the reality, the truth, and the empowerment of who God was. In Samaria, we find Philip coming and all these people are being healed. And I'm not going to take time to go through the story. You can go back and read it. Simon is there. He's rebuked, actually. But he's so intrigued with this. He says, how much money do you want that I would have this kind of power to be able to pray for people and see this happen? And he's rebuked for it. But what happens is miracles and amazement, signs and wonders. In Caesarea, we find that when the Holy Spirit come, they start speaking in tongues and praising God. In Ephesus, we see speaking in tongues and prophesying. And now some of you go, whoa, prophesying. Yeah, prophesying. There are times when God gives a word to His people through one of His servants, that through the Spirit of God and the gift of, there comes the word of God to His people. We're not scared of that. If God gives a word for this church, here's what we do. Let me be very clear. We just ask that you come and tell the elders. We're going to pray for it. We're going to say, is it consistent with what Scripture says? Is it consistent with what we know about God? Is there a sense of affirmation in our spirit? And how do we best communicate that to our people? Because it's from God and it's important. Now, sometimes I've had people say, I have the gift of prophecy. I've had them give up. And I've had them insist that they be the ones, and there's a pride in it. There's something that's wrong. And we've stopped that. But we are all about, if you prophesy, we have a process to get the Word of God to the heart of people. Like, this is, we believe this happens. And when the Spirit of God filled people, there was speaking in tongues and prophesying. At Paul's conversion, he encountered a boldness and an empowerment to witness, to withstand persecution, to do what he needed to do. And Luke says that when God gave the Holy Spirit to everyone who is obeying Him, and I talked about this last week, the Holy Spirit is the key in our ability to walk in obedience with God. I got to move along. In every case, there's definite effects that one can point to as an evidence that this is happening. There's speaking in tongues, there's prophesying, there's freely praising the great things of God. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were in a group of believers and people and you were overwhelmed with the truth about God's character and you were just welling up with this expression of love that such a God would love you and would send His Son for you? And you poured yourself out in praise and adoration and worship about who God is and what He had done. When's the last time? That's what happens when Spirit-filled believers, that's part of the filling of Spirit. You're set free to give to God the glory and praise due His name. There's a boldness in power and in witness. The Word of God goes forth in mightiness. There's an obedience to God in our life that comes from desire and within and empowerment, not from rules. And there's signs, miracles, and wonders. There is no promise that all will speak in tongues or prophesy, but there is a promise in Acts 1:8 that the power to evangelize the whole of the world for all who receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts reveals what the power looks like when it comes on different groups. Again, speaking in tongues, the passages are there. Gifts of prophecy, the passages are there. A free and overflowing praise of God's greatness, an obedience to the commands of God, a courage and a boldness to witness, the working of the various gifts within the body, miracles, signs, and wonders. Let me ask a big question. So what? Here's where I started. I started with Paul talking about the conflict within us. And I want you to know it's not just talking about non-Christian, Christian, or non-believer, believer. We know from Acts that there was people who heard and believed, but didn't understand what it meant to be filled with the Spirit of God and to walk that way. And Paul's saying clearly, life in the Spirit brings all of these things that I know you desire, just like I desire. And that operating in my own strength and my own power in the flesh will bring consequence and destruction. And there's four areas where I can look at my life and go, how am I doing it operating in the fullness of the Spirit of God, or am I operating in my own power and strength? Again, we went through them. Some of them are sexual in nature, some of them are spiritual in nature, some of them are social in nature, and some of them have to do with what we're enslaved to in life. Because God came to set us free in all areas. Did you receive the Holy Spirit at the time of your belief? Well, here's some questions to ask yourself. Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? In every instance of the filling of the Spirit of God, there was some evidence. Something was different. Let me tell you my experience. I'm in Bible school. Grew up in a Christian home. Heard all the talk about it. But I'm there finding out what's in the Bible. And Ken Schmoon, the prof, has a seminar where he says you can come for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I got class credit for it. That's why I went. True story. And God touched my heart sitting in that room. And I went forward to be prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the moment itself was somewhat emotional for me, simply because I resist obedience so much in my life. And it was really emotional for me to say, I surrender this, I'm going to get up and go and have this done. And I was almost afraid to believe. And afraid of what might happen. I thought, you know what? If I start doing something embarrassing, this is really going to stink. But I knew I needed to go. They prayed for me and I went and sat down and went, oh, do I feel different? Well, yeah, there was a load gone off of me. There was a point of surrender where something changed. But it wasn't until I looked back and I saw that the power for holy living, the power to be different, the enablement of God in areas that I hadn't had victory in, and the ability to simply praise Him differently, well, that all started to change in my life. I've asked for God to give me the gift of tongues. I'd love to be able for Him to just know everything in me. Because I trip over my words. I'm not sure how to tell him sometimes. But he said no. He said, no, you'd be proud. You're not getting that. He has given me the gift of discernment. Sometimes you will come into my office and sit down and I know what you need in your heart. I know it with everything in me. And I know that's not me, that's from God. Sometimes I just know what we should do. That's not because I'm smart, it's just from God. Sometimes somebody will ask me a question and His word springs to mind and I have an answer and it's a gift of God. Sometimes I can pray for people and they're healed. It's not me. It's walking in the fullness of the Spirit. I was a Christian. I believed. I needed to come to some point of surrender where I said, God, I can't live this Christian life on my own. You have to do something in and through me. And what began in my life, I wouldn't trade for anything. Nothing. So questions you can ask yourself. If you look back, do you see humble obedience? Do you have the ability to praise freely and worship? That your heart is just full in expression to God at times? Have you seen courage? The ability for the Word of God to live in your speech and your life with others. Courage to witness to the truth of the gospel. Do you recognize the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in you for the edification of the body? Or are you simply doing something because it's expected? Have you experienced the wonder of God's work supernaturally in the physical realm? You see, if not, if the answer to this is there's no time where I've identified, where I've staked my ground and said, you know what, no one has comprehensively walked me through this truth. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to surrender to a deeper filling of Him. Now let me just pause for a second. Does this mean that everything's different? Yeah, but does it mean that the struggle goes away? No. We still have that war within us. We still have to choose to live by the Spirit. We still have to walk differently, but now we have a different desire for it, a different empowerment to do it. Now it's not a bunch of rules that we need to set up. It's a drawing of our heart towards the one that we love. And if that's deep down your desire, and you've never done it, stake the day and the time. We'll give you opportunity today. You don't have to do it today. Go home and read the notes. Go home and ponder. Go home and think about it. Go home and ask God. Phone up, make an appointment. We'll meet you here. We'll lay hands on you and pray. It's okay. But stake the day and the time. And then declare dependence on His empowering work. Say this to God, I cannot do this on my own. I need something more than I have now, something beyond me. I need You at work in and through me, and I'm going to surrender to that. Scary thing about surrender, you no longer have control. Now, you guys know both of my kids drive now, right? So the other night, and it's gorgeous out there, you know how slippery it was. My son, who is turning 15 right away, can I drive? Yep. I want a new van anyways. Yeah. And we started down the street, and it was glare ice, and I wasn't in control. You feel that way about God sometimes? What will happen if I surrender? What is it that you want to do? And you need to decide that you are going to put to death the fleshly desires and walk in a new power for living. That it's a conscious acknowledgement that I want more of You, Jesus, less of me. So what I'm asking you to do this morning is reflect on the how. You can come and ask for prayer. There'll be guys here at the front. They'll lay hands on you and pray. And there's nothing really special about that other than we're caring for one another within the body, and you are coming and saying to God you want something, and you're opening yourself to receive it. You need to confess any barrier. As I'm talking, there's things in your life that you might be holding on to, secret sin, areas of rebellion and disobedience. We all have them. I don't know what your area of rebellion to God is, but you have it probably. And the Holy Spirit's poking at it today saying, you know what? I can't fill you and empower you and use you. I can't free you in this way until you're willing to confess that and put it down. One of the things you need to do today is confess that and leave it at the cross. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you need to put yourself in the posture of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And determine to leave here operating in that power. Let me pray. Father God in heaven, You loved us, You chose us, You sent Your Son on a cross so that we might have a relationship with You. You regenerated us. New life started in me. And You draw us unto Yourself. You continue to sanctify us, to set us apart for Your perfect plan and use. And You are in a process in all of our lives and in my life. And God, today I say to You, I fully surrender to the work You need to do in me and through me. I fully want to operate with You in the driver's seat. And I don't want to try anymore but I give it to you. Fill me afresh and anew. And today, for those who come to say, I need to ask for more than I have now, for the power for holy living, for the fullness, the baptism, the outpouring, the experience of receiving the fullness of the Spirit of God. I know that you are faithful to do in your people. And so I just turn it all to you. Do as you wish and you will amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen.